Well, I want to welcome you all to another Daily Ducat, your rosary on the road, although we're not on the road today, we're at home, and I actually have a rare opportunity to do some recording here, so I decided that I would. But I have a lot of prayers in the backlog here, and I'm trying to get through all of them based on when I received them and the urgency with which they were sent over to me. We've got a few. We did the one yesterday, and we're going through all the other emails. It's wonderful to have so many emails come in. It's a veritable flood right now, and it makes me very happy to see. I'm always happy to have the opportunity to pray for people. That's the whole point of starting this thing up. But the reflections are, you know, it's an opportunity for me to hear my own voice. But the prayers are really the important part, because prayer is a work that God sees and that God rewards is probably the wrong word. Appreciates is also the wrong word, but it's a, you can use prayer as reparation because it delights God that we should confess in the act of praying that he has power over all things. And that's the whole point of why that's why the Daily Decan exists, really. There's a selfish reason behind it, and that's that, well, I want to pray for other people. How am I going to do that? I have to go and solicit prayers, or solicit other people, solicit prayer intentions, make you solicit prayers of me. And then I can spread those prayer intentions out among other people, and we can all pray together and all benefit each other. That was the whole idea in getting this thing up and going. So the fact that I have not gone, I think, for a week in almost 2 months, 3 months, having to come up with my own prayer intention for the Daily Decan, I have prayer intentions from other people for all of those, is just absolutely, I can't tell you how grateful I am to everyone who listens to this and sends in prayer intentions and prays with us. It's absolutely marvelous. And today I've got a prayer for, it's a little bit on the urgent side. We have Patrick is the name of the fellow, our brother in Christ, who's in the hospital. It's unclear how serious the situation is, but if you're in the hospital for an extended stay in this environment, as we are today, I think we can take it for granted that it's rather serious. DJK wrote that in and wanted us to pray for Patrick, so I'd like to pray for him. And I do have other prayers that I've got to get through. Our old friend Harambison sent in two of them, and I've got a few others in the prayer chat that I've got to get through. I have gotten them all. I know I haven't responded to everybody's emails. I will, I promise. And I am going to get to every prayer request in turn as we go through. And I really am going to make an effort, starting with All Saints Day and through the month of All Souls, to really dedicate myself to making sure that we get everybody prayed for on the decade and not just on my private rosary. So stay tuned for all of that. If you have any more intentions, just because I've got a little bit of a backlog, don't feel discouraged. Send them in. And you can send them into the email address, dailydecatrequests@protonmail.com. You can comment on our website, which is praytherosaryeveryday.wordpress.com. You can comment on the website where we're syndicated at exodusamericanus.com. You can comment on Gab at the Daily Decat. Hunt me down on Telegram. Our channel there, by the way, is also at the Daily Decat. And you can now find me on the Fediverse over at Mario Garetti at nobodyhasthe.biz. And all of those places are ways and means whereby you can get a hold of me and get your prayer request heard so that we can get it on the air here. For right now, though, I want to go ahead and turn our hearts and our minds to God and pray for Patrick, for his perfect healing and in both body and spirit, and his spiritual well-being. So let me get my rosary here. And today is Friday. If you're praying your rosary, today's the Sorrowful Mysteries, and we're going to pray in Latin. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater noster, qui es in celis, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum. Fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie. Et dimitti nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris. Et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Gloria Patri et Filio et Spiritui Sancto, sicut erat in principio, et nunc et semper et in saecula saeculorum. Amen. Salve Regina, Mater Misericordia, vita dulcedo et spes nostre, salve. A te clamamus exulis filia evi, a te suspiramus gementes et flentes in hac lacrimarum valle. Ea ergo, advocata nostra, illos tuos misericordes oculos ad nos converte, et Iesum beatum fructum ventris tui nobis postoc exilium ostende. O clemens, o pia, o dulce Virgo Maria, ora pro nobis, sancta Dei Genetrix, ut digni officiamur permissionibus Christi. Oremus. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we, to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. O Saint Luke, physician and first disciple of Saint Paul, who marked the bringing of the faith to the Gentiles, whom so many of us are, we humbly beg thy intercession on behalf of Patrick, who now is in hospital, for his well-being and for his safety and for his spiritual recovery, or rather his spiritual strength and the maintenance thereof. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is God and livest and reignest with the Father and the Holy Ghost, one God, world without end. Amen. For all of us in all of our trials and all of our tests, St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray, and do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. Sacratissimo cor Jesu, miserere nobis. Sacratissimo cor Jesu, miserere nobis. Sacratissimo cor Jesu, adveniat regnum tuum. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Well, I hope you forgive me if I lost my place there a couple of times. We have a it's actually the third recording that I'm on. The reason why I'm home is because I'm in a bit of a brain fog and not feeling so great. So hopefully what's going to come next is actually going to make sense. I'm sure it's going to make sense to me as I'm saying it, but I'm not 100% sure that it will as I rattle it off to y'all. But I thought, well, we've got sort of an interesting celebration coming up in the church, and we've been talking about death all week this week. I don't know how that became our theme, but it did, and so I thought it might be, well, I got to thinking about how to tie it in with the entry into the month of All Souls, and I didn't come up with much that was really very good, but it did get me thinking anyway, and that's always a good place to be. Spend a little bit of time meditating on your faith every day. It allows you to grow it. It opens some opportunities for you to pass into error if you do too much thinking on your own and you overthink things, but that's why we have priests, after all. But it did get me thinking, and it got me thinking in particular about some grief that I've been dealing with, and it got me thinking about the role that the dead occupy in our lives. And, you know, we've all heard the cliches, you know, that the loved one who's passed is still there with us, and there's these that one very cliched, very common, and very terrible poem about how I'm not at my grave, which is actually not true. That's a we believe that the spirit and the body are not truly utterly separated. There's no perfect cleavage between the two of them, and so insofar as the body remains, so too the tie between the body and the spirit also remains, which means that a person is, in fact, at their grave. That's why we go and visit the graves and pray for the dead and do all of those things, because that split never actually takes place, or it never takes place perfectly, as the dualists would have you believed. And so we do go and pray by the graveside, and we're all going to, at least everybody who's listening to this who's Catholic will, and I think a decent number of Orthodox do this as well around their celebration of the dead, which takes place in Lent, Great Lent. And we're all going to go by the graves, and we're going to do the totius quoties prayers and assist those who are in need. And ultimately the reason why is because we believe in a Catholic Church. And when I say that, I don't mean the Catholic Church as we commonly understand it, you know, with the institutional power in Rome and all of that stuff. I mean what's in the Apostles' Creed, something more basic. Now, as a Catholic, of course, the Catholic Church with a big C and the Catholic Church with a little c are the same thing to me. I don't separate those two things out. But anyone who's listening to this who's a Protestant, and I do know we have Protestants in the audience, confessional Lutherans, perhaps a Methodist or two, and a number of others, if you have ever said the Apostles' Creed, and I mean prayed it, not just recited it from memory, but actually meant it when you said it, you have said that you believe in the Catholic Church. Well, what does that mean? That means you believe in the entire community of believers. You believe in the entire body of Christ. And once we are baptized into that body of Christ, we are never parted from that body. And you might apostatize and depart from the faith, but you never lose the baptism. You know, you're not rebaptized. If you're an apostate and you come back into the faith, you're not rebaptized. The baptism holds. You are always a member of the body. With that in mind, there's a sort of conclusion I don't think a lot of us think about, but it is rather an obvious conclusion, and that is that not even death parts us from this. The only sacrament that is interrupted by death is marriage, matrimony, because in the vows itself it says, "Until death do us part," and the married and widowed are not forbidden by the church from remarrying. So that's the only sacrament that loses its efficacy or ceases to be a thing with death. Our reception of the sacraments, our reception of the Eucharist, of confessions, all the confessions that we've made, the absolutions we've received, all of it remains efficacious all the way through, even when we pass into the next life. And the prayers of those who are left behind here are still efficacious for us because we are all still united in the body of Christ. And so a lot of the cliches that seem really quite empty, and some of them are just Hallmark cards, that sort of thing. But even when we're told that the person, anyone that we've loved, a parent, a grandparent, a husband, a wife, a child, God forbid, if they're parted from us, then they're parted from us here in this world of flesh. But we cannot be disunited from them. We cannot be broken from them in the reality of our baptism, our shared baptism. And that's something that holds true for our ancestry, too. Every Christian baptized into the church that has preceded you on this planet is bound to you, and your family members doubly so, because they're bound by blood as well. And so, as Christians, and this isn't even talking about Catholic dogma or Catholic doctrine in the stricter, just as on the basic fundamentals of the faith, if you confess yourself to be a Christian, you are bound by the faith to all of those that have come before you in the faith. We all have a spiritual ancestry. And you're also bound to all of those that coexist with you in the faith, whether they're here or whether they've passed beyond into the great beyond, so to speak. We remain united to them, though our relationship changes. And it's not unnatural for a relationship to change when a child grows up and leaves his parents and cleaves to his wife. His relationship with his parents must change. They become different people to him in many ways. Some parents deal with that very well, others struggle with it. And the same thing is true of us. If someone passes beyond our sight, someone passes beyond our contact, our relationship with them has changed. Some of us deal with that better than others. Some of us, it takes a little while. Some, it's more immediate. But in our part of the process of grief is reparation. And we talked about grief as the absence of God, how we should feel. Our guilt is not what fixes our relationship with God. Our guilt is not what helps us to overcome sin. Our grief is what helps us to overcome sin. The grief that we feel at that separation between ourselves and the Almighty. And so, and the same thing is true when it comes to parting with someone who is also a member of the church and tied to us. The process of grief is how we step into the new place that we have and that they have in this broader body of Christ that we share together. And I suppose it's not impossible. Obviously, it's not impossible for a heathen to grieve. It's not impossible for a non-Christian to deal with death. But Christianity helps us to understand and to make sense of it in that way, because we are still all bound together, and that binding together never ceases. In a way, to lose a loved one to death and also to the death. Here in Genesis, God speaks to Adam. When he does, he says that if you eat of the tree of life, that or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall die the death. There's been a great deal of debate over what that means. What is the death? Well, the death that enters the world is overcome by Christ, which is the deadening of the soul and sin. And those that die the death, it's really nothing we could do for them. And in that way, it means that you make it, it's sort of the double, to die in sin is a sort of double sin in a lot of ways, because you make it such that those who love you can never really overcome their grief because you die in sin. If you die in mortal sin, I mean, of course, separate from God. Venial sins, we work those off in purgatory, but to die in mortal sin, you've created a situation where the grief of those who love you can never really be complete. And it's something, it's a motivating factor, I think, to strive not to die in sin, not just for yourself, but for the love of others. And we talk about the love of others, and we talk about the separation from others as being a model for our separation from God. When we Because it's hard to love God. God is, to so many of us, he remains this intangible thing. He is to me. I have a very hard time overcoming the academic abstraction that I've constructed of God in my mind, to have him as a personal God, even Christ, even Jesus Christ, who is a man, has physical form. We see images of him. We know what he looks like. Even him as a personal God is difficult sometimes. There's so much time and distance. It seems intangible and abstract. People, though, aren't. People are real. And in a way, we know that to avoid sin merely because we fear hell is really not sufficient as a means to love God. And our job here is to know, love, and serve God. In a way, to love others, to begin by loving others, and to focus on our love of others, in true charity, of course, not just in the emotional sense, but in true charity, to focus on our love of others is a perhaps a good starting point to move ourselves in the direction of loving God and to avoid sin for the love of God. And if we avoid sin for the love of others, then we begin to move towards the avoidance of sin for the love of God. The danger, of course, is that we get bogged down. You know, you just get stuck in avoiding sin only for the love of others, and then you become a liberal. And that's no way to be. So it's a perhaps a risky path, but it's one that, unfortunately, the modern world has made it such that we don't really have a whole lot of choice. It's a precious few who can understand a personal relationship with God in a time when God is, for so many of us, an abstraction. God is in so many of us a dead deity. We must enliven him again in ourselves so that we can enliven ourselves, because he's the source of all of our life. And maybe that's a starting point. It's a thought on my part anyway. Now, of course, I could be preaching error. I could be recommending something so dangerous that I'm going to lead others to sin. God forbid that should be the case. But if it is, then as you all know, if you've listened to this for any amount of time, I am a layman. I have no authority to teach. I've received no blessing. I am not someone whose advice really ought to be taken. And if I am teaching heresy, then I wish not to. And I say revoco. I recant any heresy that I might share or teach. But this has been a useful thing for me. It's helped me to overcome some of my sins. And so I hope that it will help you as well. And help you to maintain that tie to those that pass beyond us. It is a hard thing, but being Christian and being tied to Christ and knowing that there is the eternal hereafter, we have a great gift that heathen do not possess and atheists do not possess. And that is that we have hope, the theological virtue of hope. And we also have it in a more colloquial sense too, because we know that, and hope, you know, people think of hope in the colloquial sense. That's something I wish for something to happen. I'm hoping for it to happen. There's a chance and I wish for it, therefore I'm hoping. Now, that's not quite what the theological virtue of hope is about. The theological virtue of hope is a sort of steadiness. It's a constancy. And it's a constancy that comes from God's constancy. And we are able to maintain that constancy by understanding that through the loss of those that are dear to us, and all of us will be thinking about that. I'm thinking about myself and about our recent prayer. But I'm also thinking in a more general sense, because All Souls is approaching. It's going to be next Tuesday. When we think about those who have died, we understand that they have not ceased to be, in the same way that when you get married, your parents don't cease to be. When your child moves out, becomes religious, or enters marriage, your child doesn't cease to be. You know, and that's even true of children that go into the religious life, the cloistered life. You know, their parents never see them again. Go into a strict monastery like that, you'll never see your family again. In some monasteries, they leave their surnames behind. Those people have not ceased to exist. The relationship that exists between them and their parents, those that love them, is still there. It's merely changed. And we understand, too, that death does the same thing. It's merely a shift. And it's something that through grief we come to understand and deal with, and we come to adjust ourselves to that new paradigm. The dead don't have any trouble adjusting themselves to the new paradigm. They don't have a choice. It's us, because we don't have the constancy of the eternal yet. And it is through the introduction of the eternal, through the introduction of the constancy of the eternal in our lives, that we come to adjust ourselves. And in so doing, we align ourselves once again with the dead, however long they've been dead. Even people that we never really knew, great-grandparents and the like, anyone whose memory still exists, there's an alignment with them and something that we share with them. And it's a good reason to pray for them. For my part, I try to keep a connection. I pray by name for my own grandparents and the generation of my grandparents. I pray for my wife's grandparents as well. Go through all of their names for the repose of the soul of so-and-so and so-and-so, so-and-so and so-and-so, and for all my children's ancestors is how I end that. And it's a means to remind me that there are many more that I am bound to, that I am the link in the chain that ends with my children right now, and they'll eventually become the link in the chain that ends with their children. And that chain ties us, binds us to the very first Christians going back. And it's a helpful reminder. It's a helpful reminder of how many generations of Christians you have. And it's a hopeful reminder, too, in the colloquial sense here, because you have some hope, a reasonable hope to believe that you have saints among your ancestors, that there are saints, now not in the canonized sense, but saints nevertheless, among those that came before you. I could personally guarantee, just based on the law of averages in our faith, that every single person currently hearing this has someone in their ancestry who is a saint. If you come from a Christian people, provided that you're not the first generation to have been converted to Christianity. If all of your ancestors are heathen, I suppose it doesn't apply, but I don't know that I have too many of those listening. Most of the people listening to this, I think, are Christians and have been for some time. You have a saint in your ancestry. Look at your family tree. If you have Christians in your family, and say they had a baptized baby, who died in childhood before the age of reason, that baby is a saint. And that's according to the teaching of the Catholic Church. That's not something I've made up. That's in the Catechism. That baby is a saint. Dying before the age of reason, those children become saints to their families. Not for public veneration, but something to bear in mind. So in addition to just ordinary people that have lived and become saints, and I'm sure that there are those as well. In fact, I guarantee that there are. You have two opportunities to guarantee that you have a saint, possibly many saints, in your own family history. And those are people that you can pray to on All Saints Day right before you pray for everyone else that you're related to on All Souls Day. And my prayer is that all of us live in this way and pray in this way so that when we are in need of those prayers and we are on the other side of the veil, we shall find that those prayers flow in abundance for us, that we may spend as little time as possible on the way and as much time as possible in the presence. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.